sometimes when I read the scriptures, I always wonder, sometimes there's some passages in the scripture, and it just puzzles me sometimes what the significance of it is. And in our family devotions, we were reading 2 Timothy, and one of the passages talked about, Paul was talking about bringing a lot of things. It's the season where a lot of people are bringing things, whether if you have a Christmas dinner or a Thanksgiving dinner, or they tell you to bring something, right? They tell you to bring a pie or a salad or something. And so it made me think of, what are we supposed to bring as we are Christians and as we go through this Christian walk? And a couple of things that came to our mind is in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to read from verse 9 to verse 18. And it says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable for me for the ministry. Antichus have I sent to Ephesus. The elders that I left at Troas and Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, and that I might be delivered out of the mouth of the lions. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Here, Paul talked about four things that he wanted to bring. He wanted Timothy to bring Mark. Then he wanted him to bring the cloak. He wanted him to bring, we'll put the two together, the books, but especially the parchments. And the next thing, he wanted the Lord to bring him to his heavenly kingdom. And so these are different mindsets we're supposed to have. The first one is Mark. And I'll give you the background on Mark, is that Paul in Acts, he and Barnabas had a big dissension because basically Mark had backslidden, right? And he wasn't faithful in his work. And so Paul didn't want Mark to continue with them. And it caused a big rift, a big argument between him and Barnabas. And they ended up separating ways. But here we see that he's saying to bring Mark, the same person he disregarded, the same person he's saying, you know what? I don't want anything to do with him. He's saying to bring him, for he's profitable unto me. And so the first thing I want to say is we're supposed to, as Christians, have a forgiving spirit, right? And we have to have a forgiving spirit. And also we know that God is a God of reconciliation. God is a God that can also restore those who have fallen by the wayside. You know, sometimes we may look at people and we look at their past, right? And we judge their present by what they did in the past. And what it does, it clouds our vision towards them. So what happened is that, you know, we may see somebody, and I remember I was talking to somebody the other day, and they telling me, oh, you know, this person did this, and they did that, and they did that, and they did that. And it made me think, if the Lord had judges the same way, right, where would we be, right? If the Lord judged us on our past and the things we've done, I mean, I've done things that probably are unforgivable, right? And so if the Lord looked at all this, and he knows all things, if he looked at that and he judges in that same way, where would we be? And this is the thing, is that we have to have a forgiving spirit. There's sometimes people are going to wrong us. There's sometimes, you know, people are not going to be up to a certain standard, but it's for us to know that the Lord is continuing to working with that brother or that sister or that person, and that person will continue to grow. And he can say here, it's a great encouragement that one person that he disregarded, that one person that maybe wasn't profitable for him then, he's saying now he's saying to bring him, because he said to bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And this is the encouragement, is that the Lord is not finished with us, is that he's continuing to work in us. Where you are today is not where you're going to be tomorrow or the next day. And I'm sure that there has been a growth in Mark, and he could have heard from that. And then we also want to, I also want to encourage you that about Barnabas. You know, Barnabas was a brother of encouragement. Is that if it wasn't for Barnabas, Mark would have been, you know, basically left on the wayside, right? And so we still can't disregard. I know Paul had a more public work, but Barnabas behind the scenes, right, was a person encouraging Mark to bring him to this point. And I believe this is not only a forgiveness towards Mark, but I also think this is Paul is basically acknowledging that maybe he was in the wrong too, right? You know, maybe he's acknowledging here that, you know what? You know, maybe I was too harsh with this person. But there's always people who are behind the scenes are working and encouraging us. And we have to also thank the Lord for those people behind the scenes. But the encouragement here is that we have to have a forgiving spirit. It's easy in our circumstances to have unforgiving spirit. It's the world today, right? You do me wrong, I'm cutting you off. You know what I'm saying? I don't want anything to do with you. You know what I'm saying? And that's it. But that's not what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to have a forgiving spirit. And this is the spirit that he could have had. And I just want us to bring that to our Christian life. Let us bring, as he said, bring Mark, for he's profitable to me for the ministry. Let's have a forgiving spirit. The next one is in verse 13. It says, the cloak that I left at Troas. This speaks of sacrifice in her serving the Lord. And why I say this is that he had no cloak. You know what I'm saying? He was basically in prison. And this was, Paul wasn't a poor man. He was a rich man. You know what I'm saying? He grew up under the best teachers. You know what I'm saying? You know, he was a Roman. He was like the creme de la creme. You know what I'm saying? Of all Jewish people. He was like a rich person, right? And here he's saying to bring a cloak. You know what I'm saying? This is how much he sacrificed his life for the Lord. He's willing to give up everything for the Lord. You know what I'm saying? You know, he was willing to give up his life. He was willing to give up things. And to say that he didn't even have a cloak. It makes me think of the sacrifice, but also makes me see that the Christian pathway is a lonely pathway. He says, in later on, he says, only Christ stood with me. All had forsaken me, but only Christ has stood with me. And sometimes in a Christian pathway, it's going to be lonely, right? It's going to be something where, you know, when we sing that song, if none go with me, still I will follow, right? You know what I'm saying? Sometimes you're going to have to go on the path, the Lord is leading you down a path that maybe others won't follow. Maybe the Lord is leading you down a path where it's going to be a lonely pathway. The Lord will be with you, but it's very lonely. Imagine, he had all these friends. He had all these people. I mean, like, I'm sure he's met all these people and nobody gave him a cloak. He didn't have anything. The Christian pathway is a pathway of sacrifice. It's a pathway of loneliness. But we have the Lord with us. And I want to encourage us that sometimes our circumstance, you know, may lead us to certain places where we have to go alone. I mean, like, I'm sure they were with Paul when he was on the road, right? When he was on the road, when he was in Corinth, when he was wherever he was, they were with him. But not in jail. That's your pathway. That's what the Lord called you to do. That's not what the Lord called me to do. Sometimes the Lord may call you to preach somewhere or go somewhere that other people may not follow. That's too hard, right? Growing up, Brother Joe used to always try to tell us to go to the Barrie Mission. And I used to be like, I'll go next time. You know, homeless people, crack addicts and all kinds of things, you don't want to go there, right? And even when I went there one time, I'm like, wow. It's like, you know, this is really, you know. And so sometimes the Lord may lead you into somewhere where you have to do it for sacrifice. You know what I'm saying? You may lose a job. You may lose your stance in this world. But we have eternal reward. And that's where Paul was. His mindset was that he had a spirit of sacrifice. And that's where we get from the cloak. But also, as we move on, it says, when thou comest with thee, bring the books. And this is... You have to have a teachable spirit. And that's why I say this, is that Paul was a person who was learned, right? I mean, if you read these scriptures that he wrote, all the epistles, he was a learned person, but he still was reading. He still was reading books. And these books, I would say, right here, I want to apply it to the commentaries. We have commentaries, we have written ministry from different brothers that we can read, and that the Lord has given these people wisdom and been led by the Spirit to put these written ministries, like, you know, we have the, you know, Ironsides, the Darby's, and different things that we can read and we can help us in terms of expounding the scripture. And he was continuing to read. He was continuing to read these books, even though he was a learned person. As Christians, we have to have a teachable spirit, right? The Lord was a person who knew all things, and he sat down and he was taught, right? So this is something that I think we should all have. I remember when I first get into the business world, I thought I knew everything. Right? Nobody could have told me anything. I said, well, this is what I'm going to do, and this is this thing, and stuff like that. And I can be honest, I wasn't teachable. I was telling people who have years of experience, this is what you're going to do, this is what you're going to do, right? But I tell you, life humbles you, right? You know what I'm saying? Life humbles you, and you realize, now looking back, made a lot of mistakes, but I didn't have a teachable spirit. And sometimes we have to have, especially in the things of Christ, we have to have a teachable spirit. We have to learn not only to read and get things ourselves, but we also have to sit down and listen to others who may be able to expound the scripture and help us understand it better. I think of Apollos when he sat down with Aquila and Priscilla, and they helped him understand the words more rightly. That's the thing. That's the type of spirit. He could have sat down with them and he could have, you know, learned, right? Even though he was preaching, he could have learned and stuff like that. And that's the thing. He could have slammed down and said, what are you guys teaching me? I'm learning this. But he sat down. He was able to receive it. And I think we have to have a teachable spirit. So it's reading. And he says, bring the book. So that's something that we should bring with us. Bring a teachable spirit. But also, I would say that his circumstance, look at his circumstance. He was in prison. And he was looking to be taught more or spend more time around the Word of God. And I think that should be an encouragement for us, is that I know, well, he had a lot of time on his hands because he was in prison, but he found time. He could look at his situation and say, you know what? Woe is me. I'm in jail. I'm in prison. Look at my situation. And, you know, why am I going to do this? This is where the Lord has put me, and you know, thing. But we see the Lord still using him. Philemon and other scriptures, we see how the Lord used him in that situation to win other people for the Lord. And so I would say that we have to have a teachable spirit. But he says, but especially the parchments. And to me, without the commentaries are good, the books are good, but especially the parchments. This is the Word of God. And this is the Old Testament. This is what many writers say. This is the Old Testament. These were things that he was reading. This is the Word of God that he was reading. He put the parchments above the books, right? And sometimes we, to the detriment to ourselves, we focus on reading the commentaries and we leave out the Bible, right? And it shouldn't be so. It should be together, especially the parchments. The Word of God is where we get direction. The Word of God is where the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to us. Yes, he can use men through written ministry, but we have to read the Word of God ourselves and have a personal relationship. And this is an encouragement I would say, is that we have to have a relationship. As we go on this Christian pathway, we have to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus. And how we get that relationship is by reading God's Word. Let me tell you something. My parents, they love me. They have, from a child, they have tried to instill in me the Word of God. But I can't have a relationship with the Word of God through them. Right? I have to go and read the Word of God myself and have that personal relationship. And that's what I want to encourage us with, is that especially the parchments. This is the most important thing of all these things, is that especially, he put especially, that means that these are above everything else, the parchments, the Word of God. I love my children also, but again, they have to have their own personal relationship with the Lord. Is that they can't get it through me. I can't get it through my father. It's not something hereditary, right? You know what I'm saying? It's something that you have to have a daily working, a daily spending time with him. And if you spend time with him, the circumstances seem really dim. And that's the thing, is that Paul could have been saying all these things when he was in prison. He was in chains. But I like how he said, the Word of God is not chained. You know what I'm saying? Is that you can chain me up. You can put me, lock me down. You can do whatever you want. But the Word of God cannot be changed. And that's the beautiful thing, is that we can, no matter what situation we're in, the Word of God can apply to that situation. The Word of God can help us in that situation. And he knew that, and he wanted to tell Timothy that. So I want to encourage us, as we go through this Christian walkway, that we put the Bible above everything else. We put the word of God above everything else. But as we go along, it says that, he says, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. And so here we see here that he's talking about himself being delivered until the heavenly kingdom. And here I would say we have to have a mindset that earth is not our home. Is that sometimes we get caught up with the material things, especially this time of year, right? I mean, you know, you go to the mall, like 60%, 70%, you're like, oh, I could get this, I could get that. You know, you go on Amazon, you ordering stuff. It's like, you feel like, okay, well, all these material things. And when you hit that purchase button, something feel come over you like, oh, you know, and you see the boxes come and you feel so good about yourself, right? You feel good. But the issue is that these things are just material things. If I die tomorrow, you know what? Those boxes are gonna still be there, right? Who knows, my kids may not want it, they might throw it in the trash or whatever. You know what I'm saying? Or people might disregard it, but who knows? But his mindset was a glory mindset, to be with the Lord. His mindset was that heaven was his home. He didn't care about this earthly situation. He didn't care about what's happening. And that's what I believe gets us through the things that we go through, the trouble that we go through. If we have a mindset that earth is not our home, heaven is our home, I believe that we'd be able to get through a lot of things that we're going through. That he could have got through this situation. Why? Because he's saying that the Lord preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's all he could have said after. He said, be glory forever and ever. Amen. All he could do is just praise him and worship him, right? Because when he thinks about all the things that he's going through, people be like, you know, look, he's in prison. But he said, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. And that's the mindset we have to have, is that nothing from men or from anything here on earth can do anything to us. They could try to kill us. They could try to hurt us, that kind of thing. But we will get to heaven one day, right? If you're a believer and you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will get to heaven one day. And so there's nothing that can stop him. He says, the Lord shall deliver from every evil work. You know what I'm saying? He said, they stopped the mouth of the lion. They tried to put him in the lions. They tried to put him in the lions, and they tried all kinds of things. They put him in prison. But he's saying, the Lord will deliver me. And that's the thing. The Lord will deliver us from every situation that we're in. He's going to take us to glory. He's going to take us to heaven with himself. That's a promise he's made in his word. You're saying that he's going to take us with. And we don't have to worry about all these things. And I think we have to have the mindset that heaven is our home. That this earth has nothing for us. This earth has nothing to add to us. And I know we have our jobs and we have our cars and different things and stuff like that. There's nothing wrong with that. You know what I'm saying? What I'm saying is that when those things start to take place of us spending time with the Lord or taking place of the Lord itself, the Lord himself, then I believe that it becomes an issue. And we're starting now anchoring ourselves, right? We start to anchor ourselves to this earth. And when we start to anchor ourselves to the earth, then what happens is that all the problems and the things that we start to see, we start to get discouraged. You know, I was speaking to somebody the other day, you know, and they're talking about, you know, I work so hard and this person got more than me and this person's doing better than me. And that's when you start to talk in them kind of talks as a Christian. I'm saying, first of all, godliness with contentment is great gain, right? Mm-hmm. I'm saying, you know, we brought nothing to this world. We can't take anything out. I'm saying, and that's the thing, is that the world on the television, on social media, on the internet, wherever, they try to make you feel that all these things is what you should have, right? But all the things that we need in this life is right here in the word of God. I'm saying, and so I want to encourage us by these words, that I know sometimes we look at these things, the cloak and the pardon, why the Lord put, why the Spirit led Paul to put this in the scriptures. It's like, why was it even there? But this is something that the Lord has brought to my heart, and I want to encourage us with, that these are a few things that he told him to bring, and these are things that we should bring into our Christian life as we go forth. For his name's sake, amen. Amen.
Perhaps we can just continue on with the same theme, but turning back to the Old Testament in the book of Jeremiah. Turn to Jeremiah 38, page 1240, if you're in the Chapel Bible. Jeremiah 38, verse 8. Ebed-Melech went out of the king's house and spoke to the king, saying, my lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is likely to die from hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, take from here 30 men with you and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies. I'm just going to pause there, and we'll go backwards a little bit and try to understand the context and then see what takes place with this man. We've heard about a faithful servant of the Lord in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and some who learned to be faithful servants, like Mark, and some who helped instruct the way of becoming a faithful servant, like Barnabas. And Ebed-Melech is a faithful man. Ebed-Melech is a faithful man. He's called the Ethiopian. Ethiopia in Bible times is not Ethiopia of our geography today. It is a country on the continent of Africa, but it's really the land of Cush, as it was called in Bible times and in more ancient times. It's really where Sudan is now. Hani Bulos, who we mentioned this morning in the letter, he says, you could go to South Sudan, newest country in the world. It's a country with its own borders, its own government. There is great Christian freedom in that area of the world. We might think of the other famous Ethiopian of the Bible, which is the man that Philip witnessed to, the man who was returning to Ethiopia, returning to the area that we now call Sudan. In our times, Sudan itself is very opposed to the Christian message, and that was causing so much unrest that this is what led to the country of South Sudan being created, because it's a much more Christian area, much more freedom for believers. But that's where this man was from. There are a few others. Whenever you read about the Cushite, there's a few people in the scriptures called the Cushite. That's the same area of the world. And here's this man from Ethiopia who has been brought as a servant into the palace of King Zedekiah. I've really enjoyed finishing the book of 2 Kings and finding out more about the connections of the prophets. We, on Wednesday night, as was mentioned earlier, are just about done with the book of 2 Kings. Zedekiah is the last ruler of Judah. Let's turn back for a little context to Jeremiah 24. Jeremiah 24. Jeremiah himself describes what is taking place. That's on page 1213 in the Chapel Bible. In the setting, if you would look at the middle of verse 1, it's a very long verse. In the middle of verse 1, he says that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Now, Jeconiah is the one who also was called Jehoiakim. He's the second to last ruler. He ruled for 3 months, and he's carried into captivity. He's the second wave of captivity. Jehoiakim was the first, then this man Jeconiah, and Zedekiah is installed as king. If you look at verse 8, you see Zedekiah's name mentioned. So in this time period, Jeconiah has just been brought out of Judah captive, and the Lord shows Jeremiah a vision. Verse 3, the Lord said to me, what do you see, Jeremiah? And I said, figs. And he had seen this in verse 2, the beginning of verse 2. Two baskets of figs. The beginning of verse 1, actually. Two baskets of figs. And then in verse 2, he says, actually, let's read from verse 2. One basket had very good figs, like the figs that are first ripe. And the other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. Then the Lord said to me, what do you see, Jeremiah? And I said, figs. The good figs, very good. And the bad, very bad, which cannot be eaten. They are so bad. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge those who are carried away captive from Judah, whom I have sent out of this place for their own good, or for good, into the land of the Chaldeans, which is the empire of Babylon. For I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. And as the bad figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so bad, surely, thus says the Lord, so will I give up Zedekiah the king of Judah, his princes, the residue of Jerusalem, who remain in this land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt. I will deliver them to trouble and to all the kingdoms of the earth, for their harm, to be a reproach and a byword, a taunt and a curse in all places where I shall drive them. And it continues on. The good figs are the believers, the Hebrews who have been sent into Babylon, those who have opportunity to live a life of faith in a foreign land. They have opportunity, though they were carried there because of the disobedience of the people for generations, and some of them for their own disobedience, yet they are brought there. The Lord says, I'm going to watch over them. They're like these good figs, the first ripe figs. Just a little side note, the first ripe figs are there's fig trees. They produce sort of the first wave of fruit, like the little harbingers of fruit, and then the full crop. The first ripe figs are very good figs. Remember the story when the Lord Jesus came to a fig tree at Passover time, and he was looking for fruit. It was the week before his crucifixion, and he came to the fig tree and it just had leaves, and he cursed it. And it says the time of figs is not yet. Don't think that the Lord is being unfair, right? When it says the time of figs is not yet, what it means is that it wasn't the full crop. It was the first ripe figs ought to have been there. If there were leaves, there would be first ripe figs. And the first ripe figs were great. It says they were so good. They would have been very sweet, very good figs, like the figs that are first ripe. So the Lord Jesus, when he was looking for fruit, that's the fruit he was looking for. But that tree just had leaves. It was all show. And that's how the people of Israel were at that time too. They were all show. But Zedekiah and his palace and his court, they were bad figs. And there are many chapters which refer to what it was like in Zedekiah's court. There were priests who did not want to regard the word of the Lord. The king would send people, messengers to Jeremiah and say, what's going to happen? And pray for us. And then Jeremiah would give answers. And Zedekiah would say, well, that's not the answer I want. Or the other people, the officers of the court would say, that's not what we want to hear. Let's go back to Jeremiah 38, actually. Although many parts of Jeremiah are sort of back and forth in timing, chronologically. From chapter 37 to chapter 44, it's a nice long chunk of chronological presentation of what takes place. And it's all in the reign of Zedekiah. In fact, it's already the time of the siege by Nebuchadnezzar. So in verse 37, he's reigning, but there's already the siege. And in chapter 38, if we look at the beginning of the chapter, the officers of the court, they had heard Jeremiah speaking that the one who stays in the city would be cursed. Jeremiah said, go out and give yourselves up to the Chaldeans. God will preserve you. You'll be the good figs. Obey the Lord. If you're the good figs, you'll obey the Lord and you'll be able to preserve yourselves. The Lord will watch over you in Babylon. And the people who heard this, these officers, they said in verse 4 to the king, let this man be put to death. He weakens the hands of the men of war who remain in the city. He's just making people give up. He's not telling the country to stay the course. He's not telling people to stick up for themselves. He's telling people to give up. Zedekiah in verse 5 says, okay, do what you want. And he had been in prison, court of the prison, but now he's put in a dungeon in verse 6. He's cast into a dungeon, a cistern, some places put it, where it's just an empty container for water, where they would let the water fill up and then it would be a water supply, but already it was empty, just mud at the bottom. He's sinking in the mud. Mm-hmm. In a way, he's almost like a little picture of Christ here, sinking in the mire where there is no standing, suffering for righteousness' sake. But the courtyard of Zedekiah had a faithful person. It was Ebed-Melech. He's surrounded by people who are either indifferent to the word of God or are fearful to follow the word of God or who are actively opposed to the word of God. And Ebed-Melech steps up. And he comes to the king, he says, Jeremiah will die. Now, there's already been a lot of interaction between Zedekiah and Jeremiah. Zedekiah began talking to him in his fourth year of his reign. Jeremiah has been bringing prophecies. So it's not like he's a new name to the king. So the king says to him, go ahead, take him out. First, the king says, do whatever you want to Jeremiah. Throw him in the dungeon. That's great. Then Ebed-Melech comes and says, we got to get him out of there. Sure, go ahead, get him out of there. Zedekiah is, he just floats from one thing to the next. Look what Ebed-Melech does. He gets 30 men with him. He gets, verse 11, old clothes and old rags and ropes. And he goes to this cistern. Jeremiah is sinking in the mud. He drops the ropes down. He says, the ropes are to go under your arms, and the old rags are to go between your armpits and the ropes so you don't hurt yourself. We're just going to pull you up. And these 30 men are required to pull him up out of this cistern or a dungeon. Go to the end of chapter 39, verse 16. God gives a message to Jeremiah for Ebed-Melech. Go and speak to Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for adversity and not for good, and they shall be performed in that day before you. But I will deliver you in that day, says the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid, for I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but your life shall be as a prize to you, because you have put your trust in me, says the Lord. Ebed-Melech was a nobody in the court of the king. He could not change the mind of the king. He could not convince the king to follow the word of Jeremiah. He could not overcome these influential people, but he could step up and do one right thing. And God says, I saw you. I saw what you did. And I am not going to forget you, Ebed-Melech. You don't have the personal autonomy to yourself leave the courtyard, the court of the king, and give yourself up and follow my words. The king is controlling you. You are just a eunuch in his courts. But I saw you. And when this land is overrun, you were Jeremiah's friend. You know, all Ebed-Melech had was ropes and old cloths. It doesn't take much for any one of us to encourage another servant of the Lord. You might think, all I got is ropes and old cloths. That's enough to do something for the Lord. And the Lord sees. And the Lord remembers. He is not unjust to forget any act of love. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for your open eyes and your heart of blessing for those who take your side, who do even the smallest acts of service. We think of Paul and his faithfulness. We think of Mark and his usefulness. We think of Timothy, who was going to deliver things to Paul for his own encouragement. Each one of us, our God and Father, you are calling us to step into the pathway of service, to step into the pathway of faith, and to honor your word. We pray that you will help us in the days to come this week, that we will honor you. We give our thanks to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.